practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Let's pray. How straightforward your word is, dear God. How clear, simple, straightforward, full of great revelation, full of meaning, full of direction, full of promise. All things that which we need, dear God, to be redeemed. And bless you. Open our eyes that we may see this morning glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Open our eyes this morning, Father. I thank you for these words through your prophet, that if we will heed them, does open our eyes. You have laid before us the very means by which our eyes are to be opened. These words scream aloud to the universe, to all the world lying in sin, exactly what it means to open our eyes. If we would heed these words, our eyes would be so open, Father. We would see clearly, so clearly, the great realities. These words are a great help to us, dear God. If we would follow them, is all the help we need to escape the clutches of sin and find redemption. I thank you for them, Father, this morning. They are ours to enjoy, to devour, to heed, and to be blessed by. I thank you for them, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the most profound passages of Scripture, of all of Scripture. It starts in the first of the chapter with the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet of God who lived at the very end of time of the nation of Israel, after the 10 tribes of the north had been taken off into captivity. He was taken into captivity near the end himself. He is living in captivity near Babylon. And the word of God comes to him and speaks to him regarding Israel and regarding what he's going to do to his own place, his own city, his own temple, and the judgment that he's bringing upon them for their sin. And he speaks to the people who are in captivity so that they understand the mind of the Lord He doesn't just speak through Jeremiah, who's living in Jerusalem at the time of the end of Jerusalem, so that those few remaining in the city would know the mind of the Lord and have a proper understanding of the relationship with Him. But hundreds of miles away, it would take nearly 4 months for the journey to get there. Ezekiel is in Babylon, and the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel that the people of God, the people of Israel in Babylon may hear the same message and understand God's teaching and instruction of how to be redeemed, what God thinks of things. And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel 18:1, saying, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, look, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Here is the teaching. Here is a proverb. Here is a saying that was traveling around the people of Israel. The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. It's a proverb. The meaning of the proverb is what the fathers do, the sons are penalized for. What the fathers do, the sons reap the penalty for, the punishment for. When the fathers eat sour grapes, you know what it does to the mouth when you eat sour grapes? Yeah. Ooh. Teeth get that coating on it. They feel dull, set on edge. The proverb is this idea. When fathers eat sour grapes, their children get the dull teeth, get that terrible feeling in their mouth. Well, even in our physical lives, we know that's not true. But it's a way to try to convey an idea that what the fathers do, the sons are penalized for. And that was a theological idea that was traveling and rampant in Israel. God says, nevermore shall that idea prevail. There is no place in reality for that idea to be held onto and believed. Why? Because, look, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. The souls of the sons do not belong to the fathers. There is no genetic connection between the sins of a father and that sin being punished upon the son. The fathers do not control the destiny of the son. The fathers do not put upon the son and impute to them their guilt and their punishment. The fathers cannot escape their own punishment. Why? Because every soul is mine. I impose punishment, God is saying, where there is sin. Every soul is mine. God is contradicting and counteracting this whole concept of karma. What goes around comes around. Karma. I am a very poor person today because my father is reincarnated from his previous life. And because he was so evil in his previous life, he was reincarnated in such a level of poverty. That is why I am such a poor person. I am suffering my father's sin. No. The Greeks passed it along as fate. The Romans passed it along as destiny. Fortune, fate, luck, all similar ideas. Things that are set beyond the control of anybody's choices, but things are set. theological circles, predestination. God has predestined some people to go to hell and predestines a very few people to go to heaven. It's set. No, things are not set. The soul that sins, it shall die. God has no pleasure, as he said in the very last, in the death of anyone who dies. God would never decree anything that he has displeasure in. If God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he would never decree a person to the death of the wicked. Because it would only give him displeasure. It would not please him. So it would not be according to his decrees that people die. The death spoken of here in the why will you die, O house of Israel, is not physical death. He's not talking about physical death. Animals die physical death. That is not the consequence and penalty of sin. He's not talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is a state of being in total spiritual rebellion against God, being in a total state of total selfishness. That is spiritual death. The person is spiritually dead when they live according to their flesh, when they are totally selfish. If that's what he meant, God would have said, why are you dead? Because he's talking about those who are in their sin, and he calls them to repentance. If this death that he's talking about, why will you die, refers to being in a state of utter selfishness and rebellion against God, he would say, why are you dead? No, why will you die? It has not yet happened to them. Those who he's calling to repentance, why will you die? It is yet coming to you. That death he's talking about is eternal separation from the power and glory of God, state of utter misery throughout eternity. That's the death that he's referring to. Why will you? My, what a ponderous question. Why will you die? Why will you die? Will you be like Esau, who will come in and for a momentary need of food give up your birthright and blessing? That's why he died. Why will you die? What would be said upon the tombstone of sinners? He died because he loved the indulgence of the flesh. He died because no one would give him his way. He died because he was so angry at God. He died because the things of the world were his God. He died because he wouldn't discipline his mind to listen to the truth. He died because he preferred his own way instead of the way of God. Why will you die? What a ponderous question that God is asking Israel. Why will you die? Going to look at the very command of God in verse 31 and see if we can't obtain an understanding of it. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. That command to make yourself a new heart and a new spirit has been illustrated by God, starting with verse 27. This is an illustration, a demonstration of what it means to make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Verse 27, again, when a wicked man who needs a new heart and a new spirit, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. This man has changed his heart. He is no longer going to die. He's made himself a new heart and a new spirit. How? He cast away all his wickedness. But this is how he did it, verse 28. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, he shall live he shall not die. Because he considered, and turned away. There came a point of time in which the prodigal son, who had taken the possessions of his inheritance and gone out to party hardy, finally ran out of his resources, found himself eating with the pig that he was feeding. It says eventually he came to his senses, began to ponder things. He considered where he was. He considered what he knew about his father. He considered what he knew about his father's heart. He considered where he knew his father lived. He considered where he had come from. He gave consideration to the things that were true. He finally drew his attention away from his quest for pleasure and indulgence and his own happiness. He finally drew his attention away from the consequences of it in the pig pen and the type of food he was eating and his circumstances and his failure. He finally drew his attention away from those things and came to his senses. He considered where he was at. And this is how a person makes of themselves a new heart and a new spirit. It's a little, getting a little cool in here, Lorenzo. Thank you. To consider. To pay attention to. Now, one way God is attempting to correct Israel and keep them from dying in their sins is to correct their ideas. The proverb, "When a man sins, his son shall be punished for it," is entirely contrary to the truth. God is saying, stop that kind of thinking. The truth of the matter is that all souls are mine, and only the soul that sinneth shall die. No other soul shall die. Only the soul that dies in its sin shall die. Not the righteous man shall die, even though his father is entirely wicked. If he himself lives in righteousness, as according to the earlier parts of this text, read it yourself, he will not die because his father was wicked. Stop the kind of thinking that you've had and put your attention upon and get correct thinking. Consider what is true. How subtle false ideas develop. I'll give you an example. Thousands of pulpits today, there will be somebody who gets up in thousands of pulpits and quote an ancient Jewish proverb. They will say, "Happy Mother's Day." That's not the proverb. Then they will say this: "God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers." Heard that, Karen?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else heard that? God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers. Ooh, so good. Oh, that brings such... Oh, that just elevates the value of womanhood and motherhood. Oh, that just puts them just right up there where they should be. They should really be honored like that. God couldn't be everywhere. So he, in order to extend the love and kindness of God, he had to have mothers out there beyond his reach and grasp. He invented mothers. He just couldn't be with your children. So he invented mothers to give them the kind of love that he just couldn't be there to give them. God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers. Now that prevails. That's quoted every Mother's Day. And to discount it and tear it down and throw it out, even throw it out of your mind, is to almost say, like, you know, sticking a knife in my mother's heart, not believe that. The difficulty to cast that out and any thought like that is almost like you're against mothers, your mother. It's almost like calling her a devil. Because it's said in such a way and raises such sentiments that to stop believing it has certain obstacles to it. You've got to straighten out your mind and realize, no, God is everywhere. And motherhood is not an extension of Godhood. And there are many mothers who do not love their children, but are devils to them. The reality check comes in, and that saying has to go. The sentiment has to go. Because it's not true. Now, some people think that the way that they're going to change their heart is through imaginations and feelings in the state of excitement. That they are to work up and excite their imagination, to work up and excite their feelings, to work up and get in a state of excitement about their condition and the feelings of the state of their condition. And they believe that they should, that before they could ever repent and make themselves a new heart, they hear about people being in such a state of excitement that surely that's what has to happen before they will change their heart. And so they think, they labor under a false proverb. Oh, I need that. Get a certain level of excitement. Oh, I'm just not excited enough to repent. I'm just not excited enough for God to lead me. I'm just not excited enough to obey God. Oh, God, come and excite my mind. Oh, I just don't have those feelings that I need for repentance. Oh, if God would only come and give me those feelings, Lord, I surely would repent, but I just don't have the feelings necessary for repentance. Not excited enough about it. When people look to their sensibilities, when people look to their states of feeling and their level of excitement and measure how they are going to change their heart and what needs to be changed in their heart, they will utterly fail. Utterly fail. That is never the pathway to changing your heart, making yourself a new heart, a new spirit. Never. It's just a faulty view. When people obtain that view, they see people who have finally repented and they look at what they've gone through and they see this great excitement of mind and terrible convictions and terrible agony and terrible wrestling with God. Terrible struggles in their heart. Oh, weepings and cryings. Oh, and that didn't prevail. And oh, they can't. And so finally, weeks, months later, they finally can testify. They repented. And their conduct and their heart and their testimony all verify that they have truly made themselves a new heart. And people observe this. Oh, that's what lies ahead of me. Oh, I've got months to go. Oh, I've got the great agony to go through. I've got this great, oh, God, I'm not convicted enough. Convict me until you slay me down. And then they think they've got to repeat that. But you know what? So much of that agony, wrestling, is but the evidences of resistance against God. The evidences of rebellion and resistance and the unwillingness to let go and surrender. Why do people wrestle so long and struggle along and agonize so long? It's because they won't surrender. God takes no pleasure in the agony of the sinner. God has no design in which He needs to bring the sinner to a certain level of agony and excitement before He will give him the grace and mercy He promises. God hasn't decreed that every sinner must go to a portion of hell here before he can find salvation. And you know, God has not disposed that sinners should have to go through that agony. And if sinners will not repent under the simple, clear command of God to turn, there may be often in many occasions in which God will simply let them go to hell rather than stir up such terrors in the heart. Rather than force upon them, inflict upon them such knowledge of His requirement and such holiness of His being that they live in terror and agony for so many months, He may just let them go to hell rather than raise up their level of terror and excitement to that point. Because it's not the terror and excitement that converts a person. That's not what does it. Those are the evidences of resistance against God. It's not necessary to go through such pressure and agony and pain of heart. Those are the evidences of a heart that is resistant against what God requires of them. And to have the idea that this is a necessary experience to go through before conversion and repentance comes is to say, I must dwell in an extended period of time of resistance before I must yield. No, that's not true. That's not true. Part and parcel of this includes the idea that a person must, in fact, force themselves into a certain state of feeling. And thus, they put their attention. What they consider is not what they should be considering. This man considered and turned away from. He did not consider the agonies that other people go through, that he must go through them. Other people will consider that they must ratchet up and force themselves into a certain state of feeling of great sorrow. Certain degrees and levels of feeling that people have testified to, and they say that, I've just got it. And they consider how to get those feelings. Now, the fact of the matter is that I can feel my glasses because they're there. I can feel my nose because it's there. Because I can feel my glasses, the glasses do not consist in the fact that I feel them, but I feel them because their glasses are there. When people feel their sorrow, it's because there's sorrow there, not because there's feelings. When people feel their agony, it's because the agony is there. It doesn't consist in the feelings. When people feel convicted, it's because there's conviction there, not because they have the feelings of them. And when people consider that they must arrive at these feelings without the things themselves being there, they're on a dead-end street. They want to feel the glasses because even if the glasses aren't there, they want to feel conviction even if they're not convicted. So they divert their attention away from what they really need to consider. And all the attention is focused upon, and the will is focused upon, and endeavoring to feel what they ought to feel. But they can't feel it because it's not there. They can't feel remorse because there's no remorse. They can't feel faith because there's no faith. They can't feel repentance because there's no repentance. So they try to feel something before it's there. And trying to feel something before it's there never brings it about. I feel glasses. Watch. And there they are. See how that works? I feel remorse. Oh, there it is. I feel repentance. There it is. I have repentance now. You see? No. Do not consider that you must work up a level of excitement. Do not put your mind and pay attention to whether you have the right state of feelings and whether you have the feelings that you think ought to accompany repentance. The moment you turn your mind to those things, all the feelings are going to be gone. Because feelings are what you feel because your mind is on something besides the feelings. When I look at you, I see you. As long as I keep looking at you, your image is upon my mind. I keep looking at you, I can see that. Keep looking at you, I can see that. Because I keep looking at you, pretty soon I begin to feel you. I begin to have feelings about you. As soon as I turn away and look at somebody else, I don't keep feeling about that other person. I begin to start looking at somebody else. My feelings will change. And if I look at my feelings about that person, they're going to be gone because I've turned my attention away from the person to the feelings. And when a person sits, wherever they may be, in church, at home, they go, oh, man, all my feelings are gone. I have no feelings towards you, God. God, I just don't feel like repenting. I just don't feel like I love you. I just don't feel sorrow for sin. I just don't feel... Well, of course not, because you're looking at the feelings, not the things that are to be felt. That's not what you are to consider in order to make yourself a new heart, a new spirit. You're to consider something much more significant. If you consider that you must have a certain state of feeling, excitement, intensity, degree, of kind, you'll never have them. Because the object that you're trying to feel isn't there. You'll never feel a new heart because it isn't there to feel. You'll never feel conviction because it isn't there to feel. You must turn your mind to consider the things that lead to a new heart. And a new spirit. I hate to say this, Lorenzo, it's going to start getting warm in here. So maybe you could sit in the back and help us out and go back and forth. Know that if you pay attention to and give consideration to your feelings, sensibilities, excitements, you'll not ever be able to make yourself a new heart. Your mind will be so paying attention on the things that never can you make a new heart with. It will be impossible for you to repent and turn. But what are you to consider? This man gave consideration to his iniquity. Man began to pay intelligent attention to and give consideration to his iniquity, his transgressions. Eventually, he turned from all of them. So before turning from all of them, he gave consideration of them. He gave consideration to the unreasonableness of his sin. Did you see what Israel said to the Lord? Verse 29. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Wow. Every transgressor has to be saying that in his heart, whether it's in those words or not, to justify himself in his actions and in his heart. To be able to say to himself, I had a good and sufficient reason for being angry, good sufficient reason for stealing, good sufficient reason for withholding the blessings to the poor, for being unjust. They have to be able to say, God, what you require of me isn't right. And what I am doing and the way I am doing it and the heart I have toward you is. Israel says to God, the way of the Lord is not right. And the man who considers properly considers the fact that that is a lie that cannot be supported by reason or by revelation or by common sense. The way of the Lord is right. That it is right to command us to love Him with all of our heart. That is right. It is right that God be loved above all other beings. It is right that his interests and his kingdom that he is administering be promoted and pursued and upheld rather than the petty interests of any individual. Have you ever been in a store? You know how government is in stores. You go get your things and you stand in line till till it's your turn at the cash register. That's government. Ever see anybody come in, there's a long line of people, and somebody goes right up to the register and says, "Here, I want, you know, here, take mine, I gotta go." Who does he think he is? People might say. But that's the attitude of the sinner. God has his government, God has his rules, his routines, there's justice between the parties, first come, first serve, etc., etc. Suddenly comes right in and just demands of God, "Be this way, be that way, be my way." How unreasonable that is. Consider the unreasonableness of transgressing God's law is to have to say that God's law is unreasonable in order to maintain the idea in one's own heart. I'm not doing anything wrong. God's way is wrong. My way of me first is right. God's way isn't right. How unreasonable it would be if, and how ruinous it would be if that person who runs up to the first of the line and demands that he be served right then at the expense of everyone who has waited in proper order in line. What would happen to the world if everybody did that? What would happen to the world if everyone was like that in that particular behavior? How unreasonable it would be to promote that kind of heart in the world. But that's the kind of heart that the sinner is promoting by his attitude and by his behavior. That is a justifiable behavior to put me first. But that's unreasonable. It's unreasonable that other moral agents should approve of your behavior. It's unreasonable that any other moral agent should ever approve of selfishness. That's why there has to be the lie. The way of the Lord is not right. My way is right. That's why God has to correct our thinking. No, it is not my way that is not right, Israel. It is your way that is not right. We must consider that our way in sin is not right. We must, with our minds, pay attention and give attention to what is right. Abstract your minds away from how you feel, how excitable you may be, and pay attention to the rightness of the law of God. Let your mind focus upon and dwell upon and give consideration to the rightness of the law of God and the unrighteousness of transgressing it. Give consideration to what effect your influence would have upon others if your influence prevailed. If a heart of selfishness were to prevail among your friends, your family, your acquaintances, at your hand, if through your influence they became like you in heart and spirit, would they be praiseworthy in your mind? Would you be proud of them? Would you be able to boast that your children are just like you and they're praiseworthy and you could commend them to God? Should your children and your family and your friends follow your lead and under your influence and become like you, would you enjoy being around them? Would they be delight to your mind and your heart? Would your conscience find them praiseworthy? Should not that heart cease? Consider God and His universe and the governor of the universe, and the fact that sin is a practical denial of His right to govern. To be transgressing the law of God is a practical declaration that God should step down from the throne and some other rule and ruler should prevail. And you know who that would be? the sinner himself. Selfishness is the practical statement that I ought to be ruling the whole universe. That God should stop opposing me and my purposes and my intents. God should stop frustrating me as I seek to gratify myself. God should in fact become my servant, and I should rule and He should serve. Oh, the distortions in people's thinking. The distortion in that proverb that prevailed in Israel. The distortion in people's thinking today of how things should be. But upon reflection, by giving attention to it, by considering it, your mind must know that God should govern and not you, not any individual. Our minds would confer together, our consciences would confer together. Hitler should not rule the world. Why not? He is just seeking self-actualization. He is just seeking what pleases him. He is just giving vent and expressing his marvelous attributes of leadership. Why not him instead of you? Because you prefer your way over his. Why is that? Because it's yours. Would yours be any better if you ruled a nation? Would your selfishness be any more praiseworthy than his if you ruled a city, a nation, the world? Because the selfish sinner's declaration in practice is, I will rule and God will not. Is that not blameworthy? Give due consideration to that fact. Is that not blameworthy? Can your conscience praise you for living in a state in which you would dethrone God? Have you given due consideration as to why it is right for God to govern? It is right for God to govern because of His moral character. God is a good God. God intends nothing but good in all that He does. God intends nothing but good in all the creatures He has made. It is not His pleasure that the sinner dies in his sins. It is not in His purpose to have something come about that would not be in His pleasure. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. God is the moral governor of the universe and has a right to govern because all of His intents and purposes are good. They come out of His loving heart. He ought to rule rather than any selfish being. Not only is His moral character a justification for His rulership, but some of His natural attributes are also justifications why He should rule. Give due consideration to these. God has infinite knowledge. Therefore, His love will always be wisely exercised. There's not one bit of knowledge that's missing out of His mind that because if it were missing, love would be diminished in its exercise. All knowledge is in the mind of God. Therefore, love has all the knowledge possible by which to exercise itself. Should anybody else rule this universe except somebody who has that attribute? Not even an ignorant saint should rule the universe. Only a benevolent being that has infinite knowledge should rule. Lest there come up and then rise up an occasion by which the ignorance in God, if he didn't have all knowledge, wouldn't know what to do. And thus he would not rule well. But his infinite knowledge makes it possible for his infinite love
to never miss a beat, never be unwise. Shouldn't he rule? He has infinite power. Therefore, he has the ability to carry out what his infinite will, wisdom knows that benevolence should be doing. Shouldn't he rule? Because there's nothing that love needs to do and wisdom knows that needs to be done that he can't do. There will never be a lacking in the benevolence in the universe because God lacks the power to carry out the wise execution of his love. Shouldn't he rule? He's omnipresent in every place at every time, so that nothing that benevolence desires or wisdom directs or power can achieve can be lacking in his administration. He's everywhere. There is nothing that misses his eye. There is no one that will miss out on this benevolent being and his administration. He is everywhere. Shouldn't he rule? Should any other being rule that lacks these attributes? Not for a perfect and happy universe. Not only all of these things, but he is the creator. And nobody has a right to create something and neglect their duty over it. No one has a right to bring a child into the world and neglect that child's needs. God the Creator has a duty to rule and reign, not just a privilege. He has the duty to govern. He has the responsibility to govern over his creation and see to their well-being. He would sin if he did not rule and reign. This infinite God with all of his attributes and the Creator watching over his creation has nothing but reasonable requirements for his creatures. Against this kind of a God, the sinner rebels. How unreasonable. How utterly unreasonable for the sinner to justify himself in seeking after his own independent, self-centered living in face of a God who rules and reigns with benevolence everywhere at all times so wisely. How unreasonable to make an exception to oneself. And by practical exception, declare, God does not have the right or the duty to rule over me. How unreasonable. This right of God and duty of God to govern over you, this so evident right of God to rule and duty of God to rule imposes upon all of us the obligation to be ruled by him. Your responsibility over your children imposes upon them their responsibility to be governed by you. Parents, do you understand that? Your responsibility as creator of that child, procreator of that child, your responsibility and duty to govern them and train them and discipline them imposes upon them the obligation and duty to respond and yield and be governed. They have not the right to disobey. They have not the right to resist your rule and reign over them. Sinner has not the right to resist. How unreasonable to resist the will of God as a sinner. When God has made declaration that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, no man need die in their sins. How unreasonable to resist God when He makes known that there's reconciliation with God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. How unreasonable to not be reconciled to God when it's readily available. Promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ is declared through the gospel. What kind of rationale would continue to resist God when reconciliation is possible? Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed. Pay attention this morning to these considerations. Draw your mind away from what you may do this afternoon, what you've done this morning, where your children are. Draw your mind away from your feelings and your desires and your impulses. Draw your mind away from your puzzles and give consideration to God and who He is. And whether or not your conscience can approve of your resistance to God. Does not your conscience yell louder inside of your mind than anything else you've ever heard? Does it not be continuous as you think on these things? Oh, it goes away when you pay attention to feelings. It goes away when you pay attention to the flesh and the world and the devil. But when you start to consider and pay attention to God and the rightfulness of His rule and the rightfulness of His law and the rightfulness of His authority and the rightfulness of His government. When you pay attention to the unreasonableness of sin, the unreasonableness of rebellion, the awfulness of rebellion, the sin of rebellion. When you pay attention to the voice of your conscience, when it keeps clamoring in your mind, this is not the way. This is not right. You are guilty. Need but follow the illumination in your own bosom at this moment and give up and forsake and cast off, as it says in the Scriptures, all of your transgressions to have a new heart and to have a new spirit. That's all it takes. That you have all the illumination of your conscience to know exactly the kind and degree of the matter between you and God. That you're in rebellion. And it says when he considered and turned away from all his transgressions. Because all transgression comes from rebellion. Resistance. All transgression comes from a faulty idea of who has a right to rule and whose law should prevail. But as you confront and consider and think upon these things in your heart in relationship to God and what He requires and the rightness of His rule, and as you ponder and know by your own conscience your resistance and rebellion against God, and He offers you mercy and He offers you grace if you will make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. And all that's required between where you are and the new heart and that new spirit is to act on the considerations that you've been made aware of. And act with a voluntary, immediate submission that God should rule, that His law is good, that He is right, that you have been all wrong. That through the promise of the atonement of Jesus Christ, there is no other reason to continue to resist him. Because reconciliation is available. All you need to do is act upon what you presently, at this moment, know you ought to be doing all along. Will you do it? Will you do it? Or will you let the attention fade? Will you be willing? Are you this moment letting your attention fade and be drawn out to something else? Or will you keep paying attention to the matter between you and God? That you may not have a cloudy, but a clear view of what God requires of you. That you will turn from all your transgressions. Will you do it? Or will you agonize in resistance? Will you do it? Why will you die? The reason you will die is right there in your mind this morning. It is clear in your mind this morning why you will die if you're still willing to hold on to your rebellion. That's why you will die. But it will not give God any pleasure. And it's not necessary. You need not die. Don't pay attention to what it would be like when you die in your sins. Keep your mind focused on the fact that you are in rebellion against God. Don't look to the idea that if I give up my rebellion, will He save me? I need to know He'll save me before I give up my rebellion. No. Put your hands in the hands of a benevolent God who rules the universe and has made promises of salvation, and leave your salvation up to Him. You submit to the rule of God because it is right. Submit to the will of God because it is right that He rule and rule in your life. Don't make a bargain with God if He'll only cause you to feel this way or that way, if He'll only give you salvation, if He'll only come and bring His Spirit into your heart, you'll surrender. No, you surrender because it is right. And put your salvation and its question in the hands of God and trust that when He says it's not His pleasure that you should die in your sins, He means it. And trust Him to do what is pleasing to Him. But you do what is right. You do it this morning. Are you willing to do it this morning? Not that you need to, not that you should. Are you willing to do it this morning? Are you willing to cast away from you all your transgressions on due consideration? What that means? And if you are, I call you to stand up, come forward, bow at one of these chairs. Make testimony before God with a heart that's sincere and honest and due consideration that you will give to Him the rulership that He has a right to and a duty to. And you will stop robbing God of what He has a right to. That's your heart. Are you going to pay attention to what it will cost you? Are you going to pay attention to what people will think? Are you going to pay attention to how you might feel? Then you're going away from and you're distracting yourself from the very means of making yourself a new heart. You must keep your attention upon the issue between you and God and make that decision given that information and that fact. Will you make yourself a new heart this morning? Will you make yourself a new spirit? If you will, stand up and come forward and bow at one of these chairs up front. And so declare before God, and so declare before others, and in your heart come and bow before Him as King, Ruler, God, and do what is right. Do it because it's right. Throw your salvation in God's hands mind is upon the things that should be this morning. Don't distract them. Your mind is upon the very being that you're in rebellion against, and you see your own conscience affirms this morning how things should be. Act upon what you know. Forget about who is thinking about you. Forget about who might see. Do what is right. If you have the sense in you that if you do not do what is required of you this morning, it is wrong, then you need to do it. You just need to do it. If you know, if you walk out of here without responding, you know you're wrong. You need to do it. Will you do it? No sentimental music, no pleading, no calling, no stories of tragedy and terror. Will you do it? Simple as that. Make yourself a new heart. Not new feelings, not new sentiments. Make yourself a new heart, a new spirit. Why will you die? It's you and God. Nobody else matters. Nobody else is your ruler. Nobody else is your governor. The sins of other people cannot be imputed to you. Your sins cannot be imputed to anybody else. The soul that sins, it will die. Turn from your sin. After due consideration, turn from your sin. Cast them all away. Cast them all away. And Scripture says, and God says, he shall surely live. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Cast away all his transgressions. Consciously, voluntarily, willfully, intelligently. Casting away your transgressions because you do not have a right to them. It is unreasonable that you exercise them. Your sin has been unreasonable. The exercise of an honest, intelligent mind is willing to do what they know now clearly is right to do. One more time. You need to stand and come forward. If you see that your heart needs to be made new, you need a new spirit and a new heart. Stand and come forward. Bow before God. Bow before his rule and reign, his law, his promise, his love. One last time. God is searching you out in your understanding, not your feelings, not your desires, in your understanding. Searching you out. Shall not die, you shall live. Therefore repent and live. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Face to face, mind to mind with God. The feelings will not do it, the desires will not do it, the excitements will not do it. It is a voluntary consideration to cast off one's unrighteousness and iniquity. It is the voluntary consideration and decision to walk righteously before God because it is right, it is good, it is only proper, it is only reasonable, it is only just. God, thank you for your word this morning. Spirit of God, come with great power at this moment. Make the truth so powerful, so much more powerful than you've made it already. Oh God, keep their attention, dear God. Oh, God, all souls are in your hands. All souls are in your hands, dear God. The soul that sins, it shall die. God, it is between you and I. We are responsible for our sins, dear God. Oh, God. We cast away false views, false ideas, false proverbs. We cast away the false notion that our desires will lead us to repentance. Cast away the false view that our feelings will lead us to repentance. We need not agonize one more moment in our conscience. We can yield up to you this morning. Oh, God. Let's accomplish the purpose this morning. As they come and as they bow before you, as they signify their submission to you by an intelligent consideration of the unreasonableness of their sin, of the selfishness of their sin, of the backwardness of their sin, the guilt of their sin, in contrast to the righteousness of your law and your rule and your reign and your government, that they are fools, dear God, and they know it. They are sinners, dear God, and they know it. They're unrighteous, dear God, and they know it. They're guilty, dear God, and they know it. They know why they will die. They should die this moment. They know why that eternal death shall be theirs. Oh, God, make with great power, make it known to everyone who is not willing to repent why they are willing to die. Make it clear to them how unreasonable that reason is. How petty that reason is. They are willing to die in their sins. Oh God, you do not take pleasure in the death of anyone who dies in their sins. God, manifest your displeasure in the death of the wicked, dear God. Manifest how unpleased you are, how much sorrow and sadness is in your heart. Anyone dies in their sins. God, your benevolent King would not be pleased if any of your servants die in their sins, if any of your subjects die in their sins. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, just make manifest to each heart the truth of this matter this morning. The truth of the matter. Truth of the matter. May we give due consideration and act on the truth of the matter. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, dear God. I know that everyone who is repenting truly, due consideration, know that they shall live, shall not die. Thank you, Lord, because you promised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Keep our minds from distraction, dear Father. You that are praying up front, just do real business with God. Pull out all the stops, pull out all the reservations, pull out all the concerns, cast them away. What other people think is no consideration at this moment. What you may or may not feel is no consideration at this moment. What you may or may not desire is no consideration at this moment. The consequences of repentance are no concern at this moment, no consideration. The consideration in your mind is whether or not you have a right to be selfish and rebel against God. Whether you are yielding yourself up, submission to be ruled by God. Keep that consideration in your mind. Act upon that. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, do not be grieved this morning. Move in power, dear God. Power of the truth.
call upon God to make you a clean heart. Cast off all the rebellion and make yourself a new heart. After due consideration, cast off all unreasonable selfishness and yield to the will of God to love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. To put a whole different object of consideration as that which you love supremely. To turn around utterly and entirely. To serve a different master and a different Lord, and a different will and a different purpose. To give yourself entirely to do that which is right in the sight of God, in spite of and regardless of any other consideration. That they be the only consideration in your mind from this day forward. That you would do what is the will of God for you. That you would do what His rule and reign would have you to do. That you will follow His command to love Him supremely. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sorrow is not repentance. Remorse is not repentance. Casting away of your selfish heart is repentance. Repent and live, He said. Cast it away. Cast it as far as east is from the west. Cast it as far away as selfishness is from benevolence. Cast it as far away as Satan is from God in His character. Cast it entirely away. Drop all of your arms of rebellion and resistance. Drop all of your weapons. All of your justifications. Drop all of your rationalizations. Drop all of the reasons that you give. Drop all considerations that keep you from turning. You need not know what the future holds. You need not know the consequences of your choice. All you need to know is if you make that considered decision, make yourself a new heart. That's utterly all God requires of you. Everything shall fall into place. If you remain in that consideration, you'll do the will of God. You there in the audience, anyone who is resistant, you should probably take out a piece of paper, write down the very reason why you're going to die in your sins. You probably have it before your mind this very moment. The very issue. The very sacrifice, you might call it. That would go. If you yield to God. You might as well write it down and keep it for reference. Why you're willing to die. Because that's it. You might take it home and put it on the wall. And consider how petty it is. In consideration. Of the law of God and His government, His interests, the vast interests of God and how important they are, the glory of God and its great significance and its depth, the good of other people, 5 billion other people that are to be loved and promote their good in one petty interest is why you will die in your sin. Put it upon your bulletin board, put it upon your mirror to remind you. What your God is, what you love so much, you will die for. And that's why you will die. Inform other people to put it on your tombstone, why you died in your sin. Because you loved pleasure so much. You loved the lust of the flesh so much. You prefer the indulgence of your desire so much. That the good of 5 billion people, you would discard like trash. The glory of God you would trample underfoot. That's why you would be willing to die. Put it up on the wall that you may evaluate it and consider it. Put it on a scale. Weigh your petty interests against the interests of God and His glory. And see how they look to you. Know why you will die in your sin. It's important that you know. Lest you blame God. Important that you not be able to say with any significance that the way of the Lord is not right when you die in your sins. I suggest you do that. That way you can know, be settled in your mind, why you will die. It won't be a puzzle to you, it won't be a mystery. You could just as easily make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Just continue on. You could just as easily reconsider and submit. You could just as easily make yourself a new heart and a new spirit as to remain in your sin. It's no more difficult to have a new heart than the heart that you made, because you made the one that you have. It's no more difficult to have a new spirit than the spirit that you have, the attitude and disposition you have. You made that one. On reconsideration, you can make yourself a new heart. Considering the things you've heard this morning, you can remain unreasonable, seeking your own way, or make yourself a new heart. And may you not rest tonight as you hear the words in your soul, "Why will you die?" You need not die, friend. You need not die. You need not die. Make yourself a new heart. Go home and throw out some books. Go home and throw out some tapes. Give yourself over to God with a new heart. Go make some phone calls. Turn down the invitations. Renounce your past. Renounce your heart. Renounce your rebellion. Renounce your resistance. Make yourself a new heart. Submit to the proper rule and reign of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Put your salvation in His hands and do what is right. Cancel some subscriptions. Ask forgiveness of people that you've wronged. It may take you years, but do it. You may not find some people for years. You may run across them and don't know how to get a hold of them. Make yourself a new heart and you'll be prepared to ask for their forgiveness and confess your wrong. You've been leaning towards a new heart. You've been wanting a new heart. You've been needing a new heart. You desire a new heart. You see, this morning, the way to the new heart is to consider what is right and good and proper, and to cast away that which is unjust, unrighteous, unholy, unreasonable, and to submit to the rule of God and to declare His way is right. Don't you leave until you've settled it this morning. If we dismiss, you are absolutely free to stay until you've settled it this morning. How are you going to leave this building? You're going to say, "I'm going," and your body will respond by leaving. How do you make yourself a new heart? By deciding with consideration. You will no longer serve yourself, but you will now serve God. Here I am, Lord. I am your rebellious subject who submits to your will. Do with me as would please you and glorify you. I am willing to do what is right. I'm willing to do what is reasonable. I'm willing to do what my conscience affirms I should have done. Here I am, Lord. I present myself to you. Do with me as you will. Keep the things from me that are not good from me. Give me the things that I need for my life, righteousness, holiness. Orchestrate my life as you please, because I know your way is so superior to my way. I know that you rule in abundant benevolence.
I know that you would never harm me. I know that you would never mistreat me or abuse me. I know that you would always love me. Here I am, dear God. I submit to you with a reasonable understanding that you rule and reign righteously, in righteousness and holiness. And my sin is an abomination because it calls into question your character, it calls into question your right. It's a practical declaration that you are not God and you should step down from your throne. God, today I come and declare that your throne is a good throne, a righteous throne. It should rule and reign. It should always rule and reign. And I have been totally wrong. Oh God, here I am. Here I am. No excuses, no justifications, no rationalizations. I have just been utterly wrong, and wrong utterly, and for so long, dear God. Oh God, I give myself to you. My future is in your hands. My salvation is in your hands. If you can glorify yourself in saving me and giving me eternal life, then do so. And if you must, Father, send me to condemnation because it is too much or too great, then do so. Father, I leave my salvation in your hands of promise, in your heart of promise, to do what is good in your sight and pleasing in your sight, dear Lord. But I give myself to you without any requirement that you treat me in any particular way than that which is pleasing in your sight, than that which would give glory to you and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I give myself to you with the acknowledgement that Jesus is your Son, and I've refused his love and his redemption for so long, but I submit to it this day. Lord, you're to be praised, you're to be worshipped, you're to be obeyed. I give my heart to it this day, Lord. Thank you for opening my mind and heart that I may consider these things and properly make myself a new heart and a new spirit, Lord. The heart that would worship you and love you and obey you, dear God. And a new spirit, spirit of submission, the spirit of humility, dear God, before you. Oh God, thank you for presenting the considerations before my mind that I can make myself a new heart towards you and a new spirit towards you, dear God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Lord Jesus calls upon every one of us to submit to him, his rule and reign, and walk accordingly. Not temporarily, not to relieve the pressure of conviction, because it's right to do. The only reason there's pressure is because there's resistance. Submit to his will with your whole heart, and you shall live, the Lord says. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as people are praying, we give ourselves to continue in a spirit of prayer and submission. We dismiss the service. People are free to go, but they are not free to rebel against you, Lord, you know. They're free to leave the building, but not free to leave your kingdom. And we do dismiss the service. Oh God, do not leave us. Do not leave us to our distractions. In Jesus' name, go with us, Father, as we leave.